Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and our study today is in Ephesians, and it's lesson number 4. And our study today will be on chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 through 22. We've already studied previously in our first 3 lessons on chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. So let us begin our study today in prayer. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, the great I Am, You are Lord, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. And Father, we praise You and thank You for Your precious word. And I pray today, as we study Your word, that the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us and give us understanding of Your truths, that we may know You more, Father. We may know Your character, who You are, and Your greatness and Your power and Your goodness and Your grace. And we give You all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we look back at what we have studied in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we learned that every spiritual blessing is in heavenly places. And then in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we learned of Paul's prayer for the blessed, and his prayer included to know Him, to know Christ, to know the hope of His calling, and to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance, and the surpassing, immeasurable greatness of His power. These are the things that we learned that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And we too are receiving those blessings. So where now is Christ seated? And where is the church? We know that Christ, after His resurrection, that the Father carried Him and seated Him next to Him on His throne in heaven. It was far above all other rulers and powers. And we also learned that the church is Christ's body. All believers make up the body of Christ. So then, the main points of Ephesians 2, verse 1:10 is what we learned last week. We want to look at that. It was a contrast in verses 1 through 10 of the former life and then the new life after they were saved, after they received salvation. Before, we learned that they walked by the prince of the air and the lust of the flesh. That was before these Ephesians come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord. And they walked by the prince of the air. That was Satan. Everything in their life was directed by Satan. And Satan, we know, in studying the scriptures, was the sons of disobedience. And they were children of wrath. All unbelievers were sons of disobedience, sons of Satan, and they were children of wrath. They were destined to wrath. And now we learned in verses chapter 2, 1 through 10, that now after salvation, we're saved, these Ephesians, and us today are saved by God's grace, by His mercy. and His love. We're made alive, and we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, and we're to walk in good works. Now that takes us into the lesson today in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. And who are the recipients now of this letter that Paul wrote? They're Gentile believers that Paul was writing to. And what was he writing to them about? He was writing to explain the mystery of Jew and Gentiles in one body. We know that they were aliens. They were not of the same body of the Jews. The Gentiles were not. And when Paul had come to Ephesus and the gospel had been preached, then there were many of the Gentiles that received Christ, and they formed a church there in Ephesus. So we're going to look at the before and after that we talked about as we studied in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. The Gentiles' past relation, they were uncircumcised. They were separate from Christ, and they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and they were strangers to the covenants of promise, and they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. So, let's look at the scripture. Starting first with, let's see if I can find Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. And if you have your Bibles out, read with me. Verse 11, chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. And that's what we just read, what we just saw, how the past of these Gentile believers was before they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord over their lives. Now, we're going to do several cross references. So, it'll be hard for you to keep up with me. I'm going to have to read very fast, and then I will explain what the verses say, because we want to look at what we learned in Genesis about circumcision and the Abrahamic covenant. So we're going to look then at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And I'll read this quickly. It says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So what was he promising here? He was saying that God would bless Abram. That was before his name changed to Abraham. And make his name great. And bless those who blessed him. And curse those who cursed him. and in Abram all families of the earth would be blessed. So we're seeing this is the covenant or the blessings that God gave to them. Now, let's look at Galatians. Let's see if I have that. Okay. Okay. I'm going back. Okay, let's look then at Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. And in these verses, Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant before me and you, and your descendants after you in this generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, excuse me, and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their father. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So, what is he saying in these verses? That is called the Abrahamic covenant. It's everlasting. God promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. So the circumcision was a sign of this Abrahamic covenant. And when the Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised, it was an insult, and it meant that the Gentiles had no part in the covenant with God. And the Jews, they took pride in this. So, that's how that we see that God is working. And I'm getting ahead of myself there. I wanted to look at Galatians 3 through 5. And reading these verses, write down these verses. You can go back and read them again. Galatians 3, 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed and with believing Abraham. So in these verses, it was when God preached the gospel to Abraham and he believed and it was accounted righteousness unto him. And then looking at Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. Now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall be your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abram was childless, but God, we see, promised him a son from his own body, and he believed the Lord and counted, and it was counted righteous. Even Abraham became righteous. He was saved by faith. So today we are saved by the same faith. And even though Christ had not come and had not died on the cross for our sins, because of Abraham's faith, then he was saved, because we are saved by faith through the grace of God. Now let's go on and read some more scripture. I want to read Jeremiah. We saw in that Abrahamic covenant that it was an everlasting covenant. And then in Jeremiah, we see a new covenant. Looking at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. So we're going to learn about the promise and about the fulfillment of the new covenant in these verses. This is Jeremiah, and he is prophesying of a new covenant that will come. And we know that new covenant comes through the Lord Jesus. Starting with verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So we know that in this promise, in the new covenant, God promised to be Israel's God, and they would be his people. And he would write his law on their hearts. And he also promised forgiveness. And we know, as we said earlier, that forgiveness come through his son, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some more scripture. In Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that promise included the suffering of Christ on the cross. Jesus' body was the offering, which is the fulfillment of the new covenant. And we also see in, he said in, let me find, scripture here. 2 Samuel. He even promised David's house. This was the Davidic covenant. And I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 13. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God promised David a house, a family line, and a kingdom forever. Now, let's go on and read Ephesians 2. Verses 13 through 18. And we're going to see in these verses, and we'll study some more scriptures, cross-reference, that will tell us that it was all by the blood. So I'm going to read then chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, that's Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who are far off and those who were near. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, the Spirit that is the Holy Spirit. So, what did the blood do? It brought the Gentile believers near, just like the Jewish believers. So, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, broke down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. That was the law. And he abolished, he made it void to come to an end, the enmity, the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. He reconciled, brought back to a former state of harmony, the Jew and the Gentile in one body. They became in Christ, by the blood of Christ, if they believed, it was by faith and by the grace of God, they were saved, they were redeemed, and brought back together as one body. So, what did we learn then about reconciliation and how this should affect our lives? Okay, it was about the Jews and the Gentiles. Let's look at some cross-reference scripture that tells us how all of this was brought about. I'm going to read Romans 5, 6, 10, 6 through 10. Romans 5, 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, we were enemies to God, but we were reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, and that's what brought salvation. Now then, let's look at Colossians and see what the writer, who is Paul, said to the Colossians. I'm going to read verses 18. This is Colossians 1, verses 18 through 23. And he is the head of the body, the church, that's all believers, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That was Christ's resurrection, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Christ to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, the cross of Christ. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, Christ's flesh, through his death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, these verses are saying that we're to be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach, and that the evidence is continuing in the faith and the hope of the gospel. It is continuing in his word, continuing to follow him. Now then, we want to read, let me go further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, write this down, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Believers are given the ministry of reconciliation, leading others to have peace with God. So we use the gospel to go to those that are lost. They are still enemies, and we have to use his word to reach them. But we studied in 2 Corinthians that we just completed these very scriptures and learned that being in Christ, that old things have passed away. And now we have become ambassadors to him. We are representing him because we have taken on Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Now then, let's look at Ephesians. We're going to finish out this. Verses chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And we're finishing up chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And I'll read this and do some cross-reference then to that. What it does, it just makes everything assured by having cross-references throughout the Bible. We find that God uses different people at different times to bring about his covenant, his guarantee, his promises and blessings. So reading now Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, the building of God, his kingdom, the church that makes up his body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, what are the main points then? He's talking to Gentile believers and to us today. As believers, we're no longer strangers and aliens. We're not outsiders. We are now part of the body of Christ. We are part of his kingdom. We're fellow citizens with the Jewish saints. We are citizens. We are joint with the Jews. We are brothers in Christ with the Jews. And we are part of God's household. So that is the main points. The apostles and the prophets make up the foundation of the house of God. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave the word to the prophets of old, and they prophesied of the things of the future that were going to take place. And then when the apostles came, then they were led by the Holy Spirit to teach God's word, that men that are lost might come to know him as their Lord and Savior. So we want to look at Matthew 21, verses 42 through 44. And Jesus said to them, this is Jesus speaking, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So, here we see the Word of God, how that in the book of Matthew, Jesus himself is talking about the cornerstone, and he is saying to them that the stone that the builders rejected, these were the ones of the Gentiles, and that stone was Christ himself. And they rejected him. And then after the rejection of Christ, then he gave to the apostles to carry the word to the Gentiles. And Christ himself has become the chief cornerstone. He is, you're looking at the church building, which is Christ's body. And in that building, today when a church is built, they place in the foundation, when they start building a church, what is called a cornerstone. It's a place where it starts, where it begins, and the place that holds all of the foundation. And so Jesus is saying that this stone, which was himself, has been rejected, and he, Jesus, has become the chief cornerstone. He is that part of the building, the church, that makes up the body of Christ. He is that cornerstone. He is the one that holds everything together. And this is God's word. And he said, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And what he is saying is that those that reject it, it will be taken from them and given to those that will accept it. And that's what is happening today. There are many that reject Christ. There are many that won't believe in the word of Christ. And they, being rejecting of it, then it's taken from them and given to someone that will accept it. And I want to finish up with just a few more scriptures here. Let me find the right ones I want to find. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, a living stone, are being built up a spiritual body, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Christ, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So we see in the scriptures written by Peter that Jesus is a living stone, and he was rejected by his own. And believers, all believers in that day, these Ephesians, these Gentile believers, and we as believers today, we have become a chosen race. We have royal priesthood. We are part of the kingdom of God. He is our King, and Christ is our Lord and Savior. So we are a part of the royal priesthood. And we, as God's people, have become a holy nation. And we are chosen by God for His possession. And we were once in darkness, but now we have been called out into light. And we are here for the purpose of proclaiming God's excellency and to bring Him honor and glory. I know this has been a little bit lengthy today in our study, but it's worth all the time and effort to study the Word of God to see, as unbelievers, where we were without Christ. And now that we have Christ living in us, where He has made us. We are not here on this earth as a believer. We are in heavenly places. We are now with Him in heavenly places because we are a part of His kingdom. This is so good. All of Ephesians is such good. All of God's Word is good. But this just puts you into that deep understanding of knowing more about who God is, knowing His character, knowing His love that He has for us, how that He predestined before time began that we might have salvation, that Christ might come and walk here on this earth and take on flesh. God Himself took on flesh through His Son that we might have everlasting life, that we might have a part in His kingdom. Let us pray as we close today. Heavenly Father, we can't comprehend it all. It's so great. It's so deep. It's so indescribable of what You have done for us through Jesus, Your only begotten Son. There's just no way that our minds can even begin to comprehend it. But I thank You so much for Your Word that helps us to know You more, to understand more. And from my own experience, I know that the more that I am in Your Word, the more I'm studying Your Word, the closer it brings me to You. And You give me understanding through Your Holy Spirit. And I pray for everyone that is studying this course on Ephesians, that it will change each of us and make us closer to You and make us realize and to know Your character and to know what Jesus has done for us. Thank You, Father, and I praise You and ask it now in the name of Jesus. Amen.